In the name of Jesus, amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw this, he addressed the people. What in the world is going on in our scripture today from Acts chapter 3? Why all the commotion? What is all the fuss about? In typical fashion, the editors of our lectionary have left out the best part of the story, the first 10 verses of chapter 3, which tell us what's going on. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement and what had happened to him. Now that is an amazing story. It's all the more wonderful by the fact that it actually happened. And this astounding miracle account provides a wonderful example of the wonders and signs being done through the apostles that you heard about in last week's reading from Acts chapter 2. But notice how this miracle of mercy, the healing of a man who was lame from birth, also mirrors the healing ministry of Jesus. Because Jesus also healed paralyzed and lame people in his earthly ministry, and he even healed a man who was blind from birth. We're told that the apostles, Peter and John, two of Jesus' inner circle of disciples, were going to pray in the temple when they saw a poor beggar by the gate. In the first half of the book of Acts, the church's mission still focuses on the Jewish nation, the lost children of Israel. And many of the apostles' activities and sermons are centered around the temple complex and its environs. As we hear in today's gospel, actually it's a couple verses after today's gospel, but it says that they were continually in the temple praising God. The temple was a good place to beg for a handout. There was heavy foot traffic, and Jewish ethics encouraged the support and kindness towards the poor and those who were less fortunate. And there lay a poor man who was born lame. For those of a younger generation watching at home, know that lame means unable to walk. It doesn't mean boring or out of touch with the times. Lame means, well, the old word actually was crippled, and that's what it says in the New International Version, but that's not a very sensitive way to talk about it anymore, right? So lame is the proper term. But this panhandler, he just lays there begging, waiting and hoping for people to take pity on him, when Peter and John, Jesus' right-hand guys, come along and they happen upon him. And they're filled with compassion for this poor man. And Peter addresses him. He says, "Look at me." And this guy, of course, is excited because he thinks he's going to get some money. But Peter says, "I got no money." I think this would be great because, like, if it was like in a Hollywood scene or something in a movie, right? You'd see the guy be like, getting all disgruntled. "Oh, you don't got money. What are you talking to me for?" But he says, "What I do have, I will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." In the name of Jesus, get up. Peter reaches out his hand, he grabs the man's wrist, he pulls him up, and immediately the man is healed. He stands, he walks, he leaps, he praises God. Truly, God is at work. And that's what Peter will declare in his sermon, which was in our actual reading. I think it's just terrible. We get the sermon, but we don't get the show. We get the tell, but not the show for the show and tell. So, of course, a crowd comes running and gathers in amazement. They've all seen this man begging at the gate, and now he is whole. Who wouldn't be astounded? Peter's quick to point out, there's nothing special about Peter or John that made this happen. It was the name of Jesus. It was by faith in his name that the man was healed. And remember what Peter said when the man was healed. He said, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." This miracle demonstrates the power of Jesus' name. Now, if you said, "In the name of Mathis, get up and walk," nothing would happen. If you said, "In the name of Denise, get up and walk," ain't nothing gonna happen. There's no power in my name. There's no power in her name or your name or your name. There's only power in the name of Jesus, because he is the one who is the Son of God, the God-man who died and rose again. Remember, this reading, this account from Acts takes place after Jesus has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. He has all authority, and he promises that whatever we ask in his name, the Father will do. And so God gets all the credit, and God does all the work in the miracle. Peter seizes upon this opportunity and the impromptu audience to urge the crowd to repent of their sins and to turn to Jesus for salvation. He says, "What God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing," I love that word, times of refreshing, that the coming of Jesus and the coming of God's kingdom into our world brings refreshment from God's presence. Refreshment like the blind seeing, the lame leaping, the deaf hearing. And that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. This is a great story, but I've never preached on it before because it always makes me uncomfortable. And here's why. Because it always makes me ask the question, why does it seem like God doesn't do miracles of healing like this still today? If it's not a question that has occurred to you yet, it will. Just wait and see. When you or your spouse is diagnosed with cancer, or when your child or grandchild is born with a congenital heart defect or some kind of disability, when your prayers seem to go unanswered, then you will wonder, why did it happen 2,000 years ago for those people in the Bible, but not for me today? Who says that it doesn't happen today? Well, I grew up in the Pentecostal and charismatic movements of Christianity, mostly in the Assembly of God. And in those churches, miracles of healing to greater or lesser degree were performed with such routine, they were almost expected. And my use of the word "performed" is no accident, because truly performance was a huge element of the miracle. Nearly every Pentecostal kid has been to at least one healing service or a big tent revival with a celebrated faith healer, as they are sometimes called. And even if you've never been to such a service yourself, you've probably witnessed preachers like Benny Hinn on TV who go through the crowd, pressing their palm forward, striking people between the eyes and saying, "I heal you in the name of Jesus." It's always those TV preachers that think Jesus is three syllables. "I heal you in the name of Jesus." And there it is again, in the name of Jesus. Now, I recall the visit of a celebrated itinerant faith healer to Praise Fellowship Church in Muskego, Wisconsin, the town where I graduated from high school. It was just a little charismatic, non-denominational community church in a single-wide trailer that met in the basement of the basement below a single-wide trailer. The basement was the church. The upper part was where they did the dinners and the potlucks and stuff like that. Well, anyways, this guy was dressed in a light-colored suit with a full mustache. It was the early 90s. And this particular healer specialized in slaying people in the spirit. Have you ever heard of that before? See, he would call everybody forth to receive a healing. They'd line up in front of the stage, kind of like how we, you know, used to line up at the communion rail and to receive the sacrament. And then one by one, he'd go down the line and he would press his palm against their forehead. And the recipients of his supposed miracles would just kind of go limp and fall back into the waiting arms of his entourage, who would catch you and lay you down on the carpet and seemingly paralyzed until the spirit stirred you to get up and go back to your seat. That was called being slain in the spirit. And if your faith was great enough, you could name and claim your healing right then and there. Now, I didn't have any dread disease. I didn't have a calamitous injury, but I was a melancholy child. Maybe that doesn't surprise you. And I assumed that my persistent sadness had to count for something in need of repair. More than that, I was awed. I was overcome by curiosity. And so at the age of 11 or 12, I got out of my seat. I went up to receive my miracle. And after taking my place at the front of the church, I closed my eyes. I stood next to the other patients waiting for my turn. But when the faith healer came to me, I didn't feel like an electric zap of the Holy Spirit or a strange warm tingling in my heart. All I felt was a heavy, sweaty palm pushing me off center. I lost my balance, and on cue, I fell backwards into the waiting arm of his assistants. "I heal you," he said, "in the name of Jesus." And I lay there quietly and rather annoyed, pondering the reality that this supposed faith healer did nothing except push me. He pushed me. And as you probably know quite well, if you are standing there with your eyes closed, it's very easy to lose your equilibrium because you have no visual reference point. This is why ballerinas, when they twirl, they pick out a fixed point on the wall and they look there so that they always see that and then they don't get dizzy. I'm not a ballerina, but without my focal point, I can be very tippy. Not tipsy, tippy. And so, this guy was nothing more than a charlatan. It alarmed me greatly that he was given such respect and honor in a Christian congregation. And yes, I know what 12-year-old thinks about stuff like that. I was a weird kid. Now, I could tell you lots of similar horror stories that would sound like they were taken right out of the script of a Hollywood movie, maybe like Leap of Faith with Steve Martin. Did any of you see that back in 92? Where Steve Martin plays a swindler, a guy with a sequined suit that goes around to little towns in the Midwest and puts on a big tent show with healings. And then he, of course, well, I don't want to ruin the movie for you, but he gets really mightily disturbed when an actual healing actually takes place. Well, I can tell you, Pentecostalism pretty much hacked off the legs of any faith that I once had in faith healers and in miracles of healing. And even the recalcitrant Benny Hinn, the star of TBN and other creepy Christian channels, admits the excess of the word of faith movement to which he belongs. But all that changed during my seminary days when I studied church history and pastoral care. And in fact, today I would like to push back against the idea that miracles don't happen today. Because they do. We often just fail to recognize them. Healing has always been an important part of the ministry of the Christian church. And it has been from the very beginning. When Jesus sent out the 72 in Matthew 10, he commanded them to heal every disease and every affliction. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. And they did. In the book of James, Christians are told to call for the pastors of the church when they are sick so that they can be anointed with oil and healed. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. To this day, I keep a little vial of olive oil spiced with frankincense and myrrh, so that if called upon, I will be ready to anoint the sick with oil and pray over them. Now, I usually don't do it at the first, like, just initial regular hospital visit. I don't know why, but I've done it very frequently for the terminally ill and for people with long hospitalizations. During the many outbreaks of plague in the Roman Empire, the healing ministry of the church continued. Out of fear and terror, the pagans would often flee the cities and go to their country villas and estates, and the poor who were sick would be left. And often, the pagan poor would take their sick loved ones and just throw them out into the gutter so that they wouldn't get sick and die. But the Christians remained. The Christians remained in the cities. They cared for the sick. They nursed them to health, even at great risk to themselves. And many of them died, but many survived. And these people that had been in their care while they were on death's door saw the profound love and care of the Christian community, and they converted. During the Middle Ages, hospitals were first founded by various orders of Catholic monks and missionaries. Hospitals weren't invented by the Vikings. Hospitals weren't invented by the Ottoman Turks. Hospitals were invented by the church. Now, while medicine has been around for thousands of years, and the rich could nearly always call upon a physician, the poor and needy could not. But the church founded hospitals all over Europe. And this tradition persists today. Think about how many, now I know healthcare is big business, but many of our hospitals still have names like Lutheran Hospital up in Lakewood, which ironically is part of the Catholic hospital network, but Lutheran Hospital. In Des Moines, Iowa, where I served on my vicarage, Methodist Hospital was there. Downtown, Presbyterian St. Luke's, right? Hospitals founded by Christians. When the doctors and the nurses in these institutions tend to the sick and the injured and the dying, are they not the ministering hands of Christ? Jesus, who gave them their skill and their talent. Jesus, who worked through his churches to establish these organizations and institutions. Now, I believe the miracles of healing still can and do occur. Otherwise, why do we bother praying for people who are sick if we don't believe that they can get better? Why do I visit people in the hospital to pray for them and lay hands on them? Why have we offered services of healing here at the church? Some of you have helped me at those. Tim, you've been at some of those services of healing that we did here, where we gathered the elders and the pastor and we anointed people with oil and we prayed for them. If we don't believe in healing, why do we pretend that we do? Now, Peter, when he healed the man who was born lame, he did it with a touch, and he did it with the name of Jesus, and he reached out his hand and he declared, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I heal you in the name of Jesus." And Jesus promises, "Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Whatever you ask in the name of Jesus. See, there it is again, that phrase, in the name of Jesus. Get up, walk. If we pray for healing, healing will come. But here's the key. Healing is not always instantaneous. It doesn't always come at once. Remember the blind man whose eyes Jesus opened, where he made some mud with his spit. Don't tell Jesus about COVID. He made mud with spit and he smeared it on the guy's eyes. And then he said, go find the pool and wash your face. And then the man was able to see. There were a lot of steps in there. Or what about, Jesus liked to spit on people. Think about the time that he spit on the guy that was deaf and mute, right? And he spat on his fingers and his thumb. And then he put his thumbs in the guy's ears and his fingers in the guy's mouth. Remember that? Jesus did really weird, cool stuff. So he spits on the guy and then sticks it in his ears. And then the dude can hear again. Remember the 10 lepers that Jesus cleansed? He told them, I want you to be healed. But first they had to go and show themselves to the priest. So now then, sometimes those healings come gradually. But they come. But now then we demand, what about my friend or my family member who wasn't healed, who stayed sick, who died? What do you say about them, Pastor? Where was their healing? Well, I know your pain. I do. The Pentecostal church taught me that if I only believed hard enough and prayed long enough, I would get what I wanted. As if God is like Santa Claus or a genie or Jiminy Cricket or something. What they didn't teach me, is that sometimes the healing does not come in this life. It comes in the next. My dad once said in a funeral sermon for a little boy, resurrection is a kind of healing too. My dad was partly right. Actually, resurrection is the healing. Resurrection is the only healing that will last. I'm not talking about you dying and your soul going to heaven. I'm talking about Jesus coming back, feet to the earth, boots on the ground, and you getting up out of your grave. That is the resurrection. That is the healing that is par excellence. All the people that Jesus healed eventually died. Have you ever thought about that? The blind, the lame, the deaf, the mute, the paralyzed, they all died. And even the ones that Jesus raised from the dead, like Jairus' daughter and Lazarus, they died again. Because that wasn't the real resurrection. That was more of a resuscitation. Think about poor Lazarus. Do you know what happened to him after he got raised from the dead? He got murdered. Best way to prove a guy didn't come back is to kill him again. Man, can you imagine that? Coming out of the tomb just to get the knife in your back? Well, those people aren't wandering the earth today. Their bodies are in the ground and their souls are in heaven. And when Jesus comes back, they will be back forever. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead. He was the first to rise, the first to come back alive, the first to stay alive forever. And because he's the firstborn, that means there's going to be others after him. When Christ returns, when he raises our bodies from the dust, there's not going to be any more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. No more blindness or muteness. Jesus ain't going to have to spit on you anymore. There's not going to be any disease. All things will be made new. Beloved, what we will be has not yet appeared. That's what John said today. What we will be has not yet appeared. But when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. And when Jesus appeared to his disciples on that first Easter, he didn't come as a ghost. He came with a body, with flesh and bone and breath and blood. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And then I love when he says to them, do you guys got anything to eat? He'd been in the grave for 3 days. Of course he was hungry. Not much way to prove, there's no better way to prove you're alive than to have an appetite. Put your finger here. See my hands, put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. The resurrected Jesus still has a body. It is a glorified body, but it is a body. And his body still bears the scars of the nails in his wrists and his feet and the hole of the spear in his side. His glorified body bears the marks of the wounds as witness to the life that he gave on the cross and the life that he restores to us. The scars don't hurt him anymore. They don't hinder him. They don't slow him down. I always think those scenes in the gospel movies where, you know, Thomas takes a poke, it's kind of gnarly and I cringe a little bit, but real life is better than Hollywood. Dear brothers and sisters, your healing is going to come. If not in this life, then in the next, because resurrection is the healing. And in the resurrection, we shall be like him. And on that last day, which will be the first day that never ends, Christ will take you by the hand, raise you up, and you will be whole and healed forever in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen.